Blog Talk Radio.
Head on the hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies for.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Our program today is going to be about Robert Morris, and he is a pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And actually, I became acquainted with him from television. I never really heard too much about this pastor, but I saw him on the James Robison program, and also he goes to Oral Roberts University, and he speaks to the students there about how he's a giver, and because he's such a giver that he's just so blessed, he can't contain his blessings. But one of the most outrageous things I think I've heard many outrageous things, but this one is right up there, that Robert Morris actually said that Jesus Christ himself is God's tithe. Well, I don't know about that, but anyway, we are going to talk about that today with my guest, the Wolf Tracker. And we wanted to make you aware of our website, propheticnews.com. Our YouTube channel, and it's under my name, Susan Puzio, and Greedy Preachers TV. So wouldn't that be a good program to have on national television? Greedy Preachers TV. That would be wonderful. Anyway, we want to give a shout out to the new little princess that was born this morning. Prince William and his wife, well, his wife had the baby this morning, a little girl, so what a blessing. And we know that last week also, and it's been in the news, that Paula White, she got married again this is her third husband, but supposedly she had a wedding in Ghana, a secret wedding sometime last year. And now she had a real wedding, number two wedding on Saturday, and number three wedding on Sunday for the people there at New Destiny. And anyway, she married a 65-year-old man named Jonathan Cain, who is a musician and quite a famous musician with the band Journey. I never knew who he was, but anyway, that's what happened. We'll see how long that lasts, right? Okay, so here's my guest, Wolf Tracker.
Hello, how are you doing today, Susan?
Very good.
Wonderful. Thank you for having me on your broadcast.
Yeah, always a great pleasure to have you. And we're tracking wolves.
Yes,
very,
we are.
Very, very busy job.
Very busy. Very busy and very rewarding. And sometimes very, as you're listening to them, it almost drives you insane because of the loony things that they say.
Yeah,
and it amazes me how the people are just saying amen to all of
yeah.
the loony and stupid things that they say.
Yeah, that's the thing, is why do people even put up with it? Because everybody has a Bible in this country, and most people can read. And if you can't read, you can hear the Bible on the internet or get some CDs or cassette tapes or whatever. And, but that's it. People sit there and, yeah, they nod and whatever. The hypnotize masses. But anyway, Wolf Tracker, who also has a radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and it's daily. Why don't you tell the people you actually have three or four different programs.
The most important broadcast is the Wolf Trackers broadcast, because, as you know, we are so outnumbered. I mean, when it comes to apologists and people who are in the discernment ministry, I mean, we're just so outnumbered. The wolves, I mean, are multiplying daily, and they have little, you know. Paula White has her PITs. These are pastors in trainings, which are nothing more than wolves, in my opinion.
Little wolves.
They're little wolves in the making.
Yeah.
And they just parrot everything that she says. In addition to that, we know that these wolves, all of these wolves, are training their natural children and taking over when they die. So it's not like...
Yeah.
It's not like Paula White is going to leave New Destiny Christian Center to any of her PITs. She's not leaving it to them. She's leaving it for Bradley, her son.
Yeah.
And all these wolves, whether it's Rod Parsley or Fred Price or whoever, they all do the same. So, you know, we're on every day Wolf Tracker program, and we talk about, the wolf of the day, the flavor of the day. And that's, to me, this is the most rewarding, because we just don't have enough people on the air exposing these hypocrites.
We really do need more people. And I like to tell people that anybody could get a program on Blog Talk Radio. And as a matter of fact, you can get a free program if you take 15 minutes a day.
Right.
And so anybody could afford that if you have a computer. And so if you have something to say, go and say it, because we do need more voices out there. There really needs to be more people sounding the alarm, because I was surprised that when I went on Charisma Magazine, they have the Charisma News, and they had a story about Paula White getting married. And I was surprised that probably 9 out of 10 people had negative comments about it. So.
Well, yeah, I mean, listen, when, you know, if Paula White was a run-of-the-mill neighbor of yours, right, if Paula White lived across the street from me and this was her third marriage, so what? Who cares? But when you go around calling yourself an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that puts the third marriage in a different context. When you claim that you're a senior pastor, and then when you read the qualifications for a, you know, especially women, you know, there's a segment in the church that don't even believe that women should be in ministry.
Yeah.
So now here you have a woman who is supposedly, I don't believe she's in ministry. She's in the fleecing ministry, if anything.
Yeah.
But definitely. here's a woman who now pastors a church, and that's already in some circles, that's already a strike against her because she's a woman. But now here's a woman who's on her third husband now. So
yeah.
So, you know, when you put everything in that context, then of course Christians who read and who have some level of discernment are going to say, you know what, this is trash. This is really, you know, this is like when you're in the supermarket and you're online and you see the magazine rack and you see this one's getting married for the fifth time. So you might as well put Paula White on one of those magazines, because, it, you know, all those trashy magazines just promote trash. And to me, I mean, the way she went about it, getting supposedly married in Ghana, which that to me just doesn't add up and make any sense. And then the way when she says she has to have two separate weddings because she needs a convention center to house all the people, and then you look at the people who attended the first wedding, which was just a handful.
Yeah,
and, you know,
about 100,
you know,
150 people.
Yeah, I mean, just a handful of people, and then the handful of people over at New Destiny. So It was poorly done.
An empty convention center.
Her people who, you know, watch over her image consultants, the people who are developing her brand, they did a lousy job, and she's taking hits for it, and rightly so. And like you said, who knows what's going to happen with this one, and then all the other stuff that's just going to unfold in the months and in the weeks to come, because like the Lord said, by their fruit you will know them.
Yeah.
And a wolf is a wolf is a wolf is a wolf.
Well, I thought it was interesting, we'll do a program about Paula White in the future, because we're going to talk about Robert Morris, but one thing I thought was interesting is that she said that the other night that she wants to have a Q&A at the church, and she said that they could ask her whatever they wanted to ask her, and she's going to be up front with them. So it would be great to have somebody ask her why. Paula, why are you a fleecer? Why are you a scam artist? Why do you lie to people just to get money? Paula, why? So that would be very interesting, is to actually go there in person and ask her some tough questions, because she doesn't come on your program and answer questions, even though you have invited her many times. You have some books, and I just want to mention them for people that, you can get them on Amazon, right? The First Fruits She-Wolf and First Fruits Fleecer, and they're both by a doctor, PhD,
Dr. Elijah Coles.
And it basically goes into the false teachings of Paula White. And
particularly dealing with first fruits. And the first book was written. Dr. Coles felt that he needed to write three books. One was to prove, to devote one book into proving, without a shadow of a doubt, that she is a wolf, and that he did in the first book. The second book was devoted to proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that she is a scam artist, a fleecer, and he did a fantastic job. Now the third book, which he wrote and was ready to come off the presses, and but it was held back only because they're going to do a relaunch. Now, in the third book, which is First Fruits Alfina, he wrote it to prove that among all of the female wolves in the church, she's the queen. And each book, I mean, it's like your eyes are opened and then opened wider and opened wider. Did a masterful job. So volume 1 and 2 are out there on Amazon, and great, great books. And I would encourage, if you really want to know who Paula White is, if you don't want to take my word for it, you don't want to take Susan's word for it, well, listen to Dr. Coles. Maybe that will be the vehicle that God will use to open your eyes. But she is everything he claims she is, and he's wanting to debate her, but of course,
he should go over to the Q&A that she's going to have. But anyway, let's get into our topic here about Robert Morris. Now, Robert Morris, this guy, it was painful, but I had to listen to him. And like I said before, I listened to him a few times, and of course my mouth was hanging open as I was listening to him when he was talking to these gullible, and I don't even understand why the president of Oral Roberts University allows this man to go there and lie to these vulnerable college students. And Robert Morris brags, we're supposed to do our giving in secret, the Bible, so we're not supposed to go bragging all over about, he gave his house and his cars and money and his IRA, and he brags and brags about everything he's given away, and then he brags and brags about how blessed he is, and he tells you that you could be just like him. You have to be a giver. Yeah, well, I'm born again, and when I was born again, I received the Holy Spirit, and I know I'm supposed to be a giver. I know that. You're not saved if you're not a giver. But we give out of a heart of love. We give because we want to. We're cheerful givers. We love people. We want to help people. We don't want to be manipulated anymore into giving. Enough already. Please stop it. Just stop it. And one of the missions of this program, and I'm sure of the Wolf Trackers program, is to put an end to this already, because this is not Christianity the way we see it portrayed. It has nothing to do with the love of God. It's all about you better give some money or else God's going to be mad at you. And I'm going to play this clip from Robert Morris. I have a couple clips, and then we're going to talk about it. So let me play this, and then we'll get back to the discussion.
Trunk. Any person that doesn't tithe is arrogant. Because you believe you can make it your way and not doing it God's way. And you have to be arrogant to steal from God. And you have to be arrogant to steal from God. You have to be extremely arrogant to steal from God. And please understand, if you don't tithe, that's an open door to demons. Because that's exactly what the enemy does. He's a thief. And you're allowing God. You're allowing Satan to get you to be a thief, but not only a thief, but stealing from God. And I don't say that to make you feel condemned or to argue about tithing. I'm telling you, that's an open door, and no matter how many doors you close in your life, if you're not a tither, you've always got an open door to the enemy. And this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. He stole two things. He stole the tithe, and he stole the next generation.
Yeah. You know, this is why these people make these comments, and they get away with it because there's no one there to challenge them. See, there's no one in. See, if I was sitting in his church, I would first of all, I would sit in the front row, and then when he would make a statement like that, I would raise my hand, pastor, and I would make sure that I would get his attention.
Yeah.
And then just ask him a question that will just, you know, unmask his entire erroneous teaching. But there's no one out there. You know, you're sitting among 30,000 people, and they dare not question, because if you're questioning, you're touching the Lord's anointed.
Ooh.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
If you question, then, oh, you touched the Lord's anointed. So that's why people don't ask questions.
Yeah, well, I didn't... They like to say that, touch the Lord's anointed, but who actually goes up to these people and smacks them? That's what that means.
Exactly. That's what that means. It means that you kill somebody.
Yeah.
And Robert Morris is still alive. He's still spewing his nonsense.
Yeah, I don't see anybody going up to him and touching him. So read your Bibles, whoever might be listening in the future or now, and then you said, because I get emails like that, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, I'm not touching anybody. I'm just quoting the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that comes from the story of David and Saul. But David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't. That's what that means. It has
multiple
nothing to
times.
Do with exposing heretics, because the Bible says a heretic, and maybe that word isn't in your translation because they like to take words out of different translations, but it is in the King James. A heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So what does that mean? That I'm supposed to buddy up to these heretics? I'm supposed to be nice to them? No, that means reject. Reject. So what do you make of that statement now, that he just made, especially, what did he said something about Nebuchadnezzar.
Well,
I didn't know
Nebuchadnezzar
stole the tithes, did you?
No. And again, if Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, he doesn't know what he's talking about, because when Nebuchadnezzar plundered the temple in Jerusalem, the Bible does say that he did give those plundered goods, he did go to the temple of his god Belus, and he did deposit them there. So he not only did Nebuchadnezzar give the tithe from the spoils of war, because he went into Jerusalem and conquered it, but he gave it all. So, you see, that's what I'm saying. If someone's there in the audience and someone say, okay, here are two scriptures concerning Nebuchadnezzar. You just claimed he didn't give the tithe. Well, here are these two scriptures. How do you reconcile what you just said with these two scriptures, which shows that he gave everything that he took out of the temple in Jerusalem, he deposited in the temple of his god?
Yeah.
So right there you dismantled that erroneous argument. And then the second thing that he said was he took God's generation. Well, he didn't take Daniel. He didn't take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys were for the Lord. They didn't allow themselves to get bamboozled.
Yeah.
In fact, they got thrown into the fiery furnace and into the lion's den because they wouldn't allow themselves to be taken. So you see, there's no one there in the audience challenging these morons. I mean,
it is moronic,
Where did you
get that from? You're supposed to be have some kind of a doctorate in literature or whatever that you gave to yourself, apparently. But can you read? Like, can this guy read or what?
You know, Susan, and even when you look at the famous chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, right, where Paul talks about let's give to the hurting churches. There's some people in the Christian faith. There's some people who belong to God who are hurting. So we're going to collect an offering for them. And so this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So he's talking about the grace of giving, the grace, not the law of giving, but the grace of giving.
Yeah.
How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and out of their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these were poor folk in Macedonia, whom Paul said, we even have even poorer folk on the other side of the world. Can you give? And they gave. And then it says, now this is the reason why they were able to give, like the widow who gave her mite. Paul says in verse 5, because they first gave themselves unto the Lord. You see, so Robert Morris, when he teaches about tithing, never talks about you giving yourself unto the Lord. It's about you giving money. That's their whole focus.
Right.
It's not about you serving God totally. It's about him getting 10% out of your pocket. That's what it's about.
That's what it's
and you
about.
Never hear them talking about you devoting yourself completely to the Lord. They never talk about that. We just want your 10%.
Yeah. Otherwise, you're opening yourself up to demons. The only person that seems like is a demon over there is him. You're opening yourself up to him. That's who
the
you're
demon of deception.
No. Yeah. No, I never heard of such foolishness in all my life that we're opening ourselves up to demons because we don't bring 10% over there to Robert Morris. So he opened himself up to demons. He doesn't even read his Bible. He gets up there, and he's supposed to be a pastor of a church that supposedly has 30,000. I don't know if that's stretching the truth a little bit. And he can't even read his Bible for himself, and he makes such stupid statements to his congregation. Where in the Bible does it say I'm going to open myself up to demons if I don't tithe 10% of my money? Where does
and
it say that?
Yeah, and when he's talking about you're arrogant, well, I mean, that's what Jesus...
Who's arrogant, yeah.
Yeah, he said, well, when you don't tithe, non-tithers are arrogant.
Yeah.
Because they think they can make it on their own. That's what that clip said. Well, Jesus called a bunch of Pharisees and scribes arrogant, and they tithe. And that's in Matthew 23. So they tithe, and Jesus says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you give out of all of this stuff, and yet in your arrogance, you fail to do the weightier matters of the law, which is love and mercy.
Yes.
So these Pharisees and scribes, Jesus says they're ultra tithers.
Yeah,
I mean,
of course, Jesus did say, too, in that passage, that they tithe rue and mint. So he didn't even say they were tithing money.
Correct.
No.
That's absolutely correct.
That's
which is what Robert Morris wants from you, your money.
Yeah, your money, so he can get buy more mansions and boats and planes, and then he can brag. Anyway, there's another. I thought it's something interesting to mention at this point because I was thinking about it today that it would be good to do a program on Joseph Prince because Joseph Prince, now he loves this grace teaching he has. Oh, he's all for grace. But yet he tells people they have to tithe. It's a contradiction, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he just quoted that scripture, too, about grace. And he doesn't allow, he only allows his people to know about grace in one area, but not about the money. So I'm going to play another clip here, Robert Morris, in his own words now, because we're not making this up. This is actually Robert Morris teaching. This is about a five-minute clip, and you will hear him, and then we will come back and take it apart. So let me get this for you.
10% to our church, and at the end of 1 year, if you're not fully satisfied, I'll give you your money back. Now, how can I do that? Because the Bible says that if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, God will open the windows of heaven over you and pour out such blessing there will not be room enough to receive it.
Okay, I'm going to stop it there. Robert, here is what that scripture means, Robert, opening up the windows of heaven. Here it is.
Exactly, rain. That's what that is, rain.
Here we go again, Robert. Robert, did you read your Bible? Robert, that's what opening up the windows of heaven means. So what do you think about it? I'm going to play the whole clip, but what do you think about that first part there?
Listen, we know that the ancient people of Israel were solely devoted to agricultural pursuits.
Yeah.
They were farmers. They were ranchers. They had livestock. And so if you don't have rain, your crops will not grow. Your seeds will not germinate. If you don't have rain, the grass won't grow and your flocks won't have anything to eat. So the windows of heaven there are, like anything else, it's the rain. Everybody knows that. I mean, if you were to check 150 commentaries on that portion of scripture, all 150 commentaries will tell you that it is rain. You will never find one telling you that God is going to open up a window heaven right over your, a window over your house and start dropping stuff down the chimney like Santa Claus. This is ridiculous.
Yeah, where did they get this from? Where? And even if you really read the whole book of Malachi and you read that third chapter especially, it says it's talking about crops. That's what it's talking about. Open the windows of heaven. It's not talking about money. It's not.
You know, if they were to follow their logic, right, like there are some sacrifices where God says, give me the whole sacrifice. Well, the whole sacrifice meant that it had to be a burnt offering. So I would like to see Robert Morris and all of his colleagues who want these offerings. I want to see, like, Rod Parsley, you know how he's got this big altar in the back of his
church?
Yeah,
yeah.
Well, take all the money that's given and put it on the altar and burn it.
Yeah, let's have some burn offerings, too. Yeah,
yeah, burn the money and see if they don't go crazy when you're burning the money.
Yeah.
Oh, they will. I mean, they will go crazy. Stop. Call the firemen. Call the fire department. What are you doing?
They're nervous. They have to take them away in a straitjacket. That's how crazy they get.
Yeah, I mean, Abraham went up the mountain with Isaac, and Isaac said, here's the fire, here's the wood. Now, what do you think they were doing? They were going to burn the sacrifice. And that very same mountain where Abraham said, named God Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. Well, why don't you burn the money then? Why don't you burn the sacrifice? Why don't you burn it? And, no. So it's only some things in the text are convenient, and other things are not convenient.
Well, because either he really believes that Jehovah Jireh is my provider, and we're not saying that you shouldn't give to your church. You should absolutely give to your church. You give what you want, and you give cheerfully, and then you give if you have it to give. Not because the pastor wants, you know, he's got a building program and he's building a city and, you know, whatever else. If your pastor can't live by faith, okay, like if he stands up there every Sunday and he opens his Bible and then he's going to teach you about faith. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if he cannot live by faith himself and he can only live by 10%, and seed faith and all that, then you need to leave that church. Just leave it. If he will not change, if you bring it up to him and show him the scriptures and he will not change, just leave. We have to take a stand and stop supporting these type of ministries, because if we use our feet and take our pocketbooks and our wallets and walk out the door, a lot of this stuff will stop. It will
stop. Of course it will stop. You know, the great Apostle Paul, who founded the Church of Ephesus, when he's saying goodbye to them, this is what he says. The great Apostle Paul, who for 3 years pastored the church, he says in verse 33, in his farewell speech, he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. So there were rich folk in the church of Ephesus. And the pastor didn't, his clothing, his outfits didn't even come close. He says, I didn't even covet your fancy apparel. And then he goes on to say, you yourselves know that with these hands I have ministered unto my own necessities. And not only to my own necessities, but to those who were what? With me. I have showed you all things, how that by laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of our Lord who said, this is what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus never said, give 10%. The Lord
never
said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you just give as grace allows you, but there is no law.
No,
and
there is
Apostle
no
Paul,
law.
The Apostle Paul was, he worked, he supported himself, and you think these guys are going to do that? Absolutely not. Oh, no. And Robin Morris can give away, I don't care, whatever he gives away, because like he said, the other day I heard a clip of his where he was saying that he donated the proceeds of a book that he sold over a quarter of a million copies. He donated the proceeds to Gateway Church. Well, that's
back
like
to himself.
Back to himself. He took the proceeds out of the right pocket and put them in the left pocket.
Yeah.
So, please. And I don't believe any – when they say they gave stuff away, show me the transaction. I don't believe anything they say. They're such liars in the pulpit. So how can you trust them? How can you trust them when they
say, I gave
this away?
You can't trust them. You can't trust them. No. You can't trust this Robert Morris guy. You can't trust him because he doesn't read his Bible. He does not read his Bible.
And
there's
he makes
too
up
many
a lot
loony
of
things.
He makes up a lot of kooky things on the spot, a lot of kooky things.
Kooky,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's all based around, like he says, I'll tell you what, come here to Gateway Church for 1 year and tithe for 1 year, and I will give you a money back guarantee. Now, I want to know one person, okay? Would one person please come forward that ever got their money back from Robert Morris? He says that it never happened. Right?
Listen, it's like I mentioned before. You go to them and you say, listen, I did the formula you gave me. because, you know, Avanzini was famous. John Avanzini was famous for this. Kenneth Hagin was famous for this. Kenneth Copeland's famous for this. Every time you go to them and you say, hey, the thing you told me to do didn't work, they'll come out with a list. Well, did you do this? And did you do this? And, oh, that's why. That's why you didn't get healed. That's why you didn't have your wealth transfer. That's why. After they rip you off, then they'll come up with 18, 20 other things you were supposed to do that you didn't know you were supposed to do, and that's why you don't get your money back. You're never going to get what you can kiss your money goodbye once you give it to these guys. Kiss it goodbye.
Yeah. I would like to hear from one person, please, that after 1 year of tithing to the Gateway Church that you were so blessed. Now, I tithed for the first 15 years. I stopped tithing in 1997, but I tithed for the first 15 years of my life, and I had some of the worst financial problems I ever had. And I stopped tithing, and I'm telling you, I'm better off than I ever was when I was tithing and seed sowing, and I was so afraid, ooh, that God was going to curse me. So, no, love giving is what works. Not selfishness doesn't work. No, selfishness does not work in God's kingdom. No, that doesn't work. And Robert Morris, you are teaching selfishness. You are teaching, give me money and you will get money. That is called selfishness. Does anybody like to have a friend or a relative that they only come around when they want something? Do you like those kind of people? Wolf Tracker,
no,
do you
no,
like those kind
no,
of people?
No. I don't like selfish people. Who likes selfish people? Nobody likes selfish people.
So does God like selfish people?
If I'm a sinner and I don't like selfish people, I can only imagine that a holy God would, and I'm a sinner, and I don't like selfish people. So I can only imagine that our holy heavenly Father doesn't like them either.
Yeah. No, God, that does not work. No, that does not work in God's kingdom. So if your church is teaching that or your favorite TV preacher, you need to get out of there. You need to get out of there and go home.
And there's, yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
There's an old adage that it says, if it sounds too good to be true, it's good to be true. It's too good to be true. This guy's promising you, he says, you come here for a year. You sink your money into our ministry for a year, and then if you don't, you'll get a money back guarantee. Well, that's that he says that's the deal. Well, I don't want the deal because it sounds too good to be true, and I don't want it. And you learn throughout life that he sounds like a used car salesman.
Yeah.
You know, there's been times when I've had to buy a used car, and when you go there, you see these sleazy people coming out of the office.
Yeah.
And I'm hearing Robin Morris. He sounds like one of these sleazy used car salesmen.
He looks like a used car salesman. I said to myself, I said, this guy has absolutely no charisma at all. And I don't know how he ever gets people. How did he ever get this congregation? I don't know. I don't know what it is. But anyway, so I'm going to finish playing this clip now, and we'll go on and talk about the things he says.
10% to our church, and at the end of 1 year, if you're not fully satisfied, I'll give you your money back. Now, how can I do that? Because the Bible says that if you bring your tithe into the storehouse, God will open the windows of heaven over you and pour out such blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. And he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. How would you like for God to rebuke the devil for you? Can I just tell you something? For 10%, that's a good deal. Even from a business standpoint. So I've told our church again, you give 10%, and if you're not fully satisfied at the end of the year, I'll give you your money back. And you know what? I just feel led to say this right now. You give 10% to this church, and at the end of 1 year, if you're not fully satisfied, Pastor Peter will give you your money back. Okay. All right. So the first fruits must be offered. Let me show you a few scriptures. Just stay in Exodus 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Exodus 23, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, where do the first fruits go? They go into the house of the Lord. Not a Christian ministry, not a missionary, even though I believe in giving. Those are offerings over and above. But the tithe comes to the house of the Lord. And I want you to notice the word bring. You shall bring into the house of the Lord. When God talks about tithing, he never uses the word give. Here's the reason he never uses the word give. He uses the word bring. Because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You can only bring it. Tithing is returning to God what belongs to him. Let's say, Pastor Peter, do you have your car keys with you? Or Glenn, do you have your car keys? Yeah, okay, bring it to me, okay? Let me give you another illustration here. I'm getting to use Glenn a lot, all right? Okay, all right, you can be seated there. Let's just say that I live here. Let's say I live here, okay, let's for this illustration, and I say to Glenn, Glenn, listen, my car's going to be in the shop next week, and I heard that you're going out of town for a week. So if you wouldn't mind, could I take you to the airport and drop you off and then borrow your car for a week while my car's in the shop, and then I'll come back and pick you up when you fly back in, and you know, you're not using your car next week, so could I use it while you're out of town and while my car's being fixed? And Glenn says, sure, you can do that. So Glenn, I take him to the airport, I use his car, and then the next week he flies back in, I pick him up, and then I have his keys here, and when I pick him up, I say something like this to him. Glenn, my wife and I have been praying, and we'd like to give you this car. Now what would Glenn say? He'd say, Pastor Robert, let me just remind you, that's my car. You're not giving me my car. You're returning my car to me. Are you following me? This is what we do sometimes. We say, Lord, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'd like to give you the tithe. You know what the Lord says? You're not giving me the tithe. It's mine. It belongs to me. You're returning the tithe to me. Okay? So the first fruits must be brought into the house of the Lord. Now, if you think about this concept, it's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, the first city that they came to was Jericho. Do you remember what God said about Jericho? He said, bring, he didn't say give, bring all of the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of the Lord. Bring all of the silver and gold from Jericho in the house of the Lord. Okay, why did he say that? Why did he say bring it all? It's very simple, because Jericho was the first city. It's simple. He's saying, if you'll put me first, you'll conquer the rest of the cities. If you'll bring to me the first, I'll take care of the rest. That's what God says to us. Every time we get paid, we have an opportunity to bring to God what belongs to him, the first.
Now, Robert Morris, I have one more clip to play, and this is dedicated to you, because you said, Robert, you said, and you were quoting Malachi 3, you said that God would rebuke the devourer for our sake. And Robert, you said the devourer was the devil, okay? But this is actually what that scripture is talking about.
It's a horde of locusts and grasshoppers.
Yeah.
That's what that is. A horde of locusts.
Yeah.
And you know, the book of Joel, and they never mention the book of Joel, talks about when God, to punish the people, sends a horde of locusts. And,
yeah.
You know.
They said it was the devil.
Yeah. No. Listen, I didn't know that the devil was a grasshopper. I didn't know. I heard he's Lord of the Flies, but I didn't know he was Lord of the Grasshoppers.
I didn't know that either. God himself, he says. He even says that. He says, "This now, come on now." It's like my friend the Wolf Tracker would say, and he likes to say this, what a dunce, okay?
Exactly.
What a dunce, all right? You're going to stand up there with a Bible in front of 20 or 30,000 people per week, and you're going to read Malachi 3, and you claim that you have degrees and you have all this biblical knowledge, and yet you're going to get up there and you're going to say that the devourer of Malachi 3 is the devil when it's locusts, and you're going to say that God himself will rebuke the devil for you. No, you didn't read your Bible. No, you didn't read it. No.
Yeah. You see, Mr. Morris is just so confused. And I don't like to call him Pastor Morris because he's a pastor feeds and teaches, and a pastor doesn't peddle fables and fairy tales. So, you know, he said, you know, the interesting thing the other day was that he said that Jesus was God's tithe. Okay. So then in addition to that, now he's saying that Satan is a devourer. Okay. So now, You never find in the Bible that Satan is called a locust. Now, you will find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where the apostle says, Satan as a roaring lion is going about seeking whom he may devour. But doesn't call him a locust seeking whom. You see, so you have to be consistent with the scripture. And he keeps calling Satan these things, and he keeps calling Jesus other things, and you find no biblical basis for it, because I never knew if Satan is a devourer, and like he said, he gobbles up your wife, or if you don't give the tithes, a devourer will eat your wife, will eat your children, will eat your marriage, will eat your... this guy's a nut.
He actually said that. Now, if you don't believe us, go on YouTube and you can pull up these videos from Robert Morris. Now, he actually says that if you don't tithe to him, and this is another imbecilic statement, because he says that you have to bring it to the house of the Lord. Well, in the Old Testament, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the storehouse was not the temple. The storehouse was
a
building where they stored the food and whatever they were going to distribute. Am I correct?
That's absolutely correct. And look, it's just like, why did God space out all of these offerings in the Old Testament? Why did God space them out 3 and 4 months apart from each other? Because there was no refrigeration in the Old Testament. So people had to bring their offerings, right? And so they brought it to the storehouse, the granary, where the priest and the Levites would store. And then by the time the next feast came around, which was 3 or 4 months away, the granary was almost empty, and now they can bring in more stuff. And so that's the way, because, again, you're dealing with perishable goods in the Old Testament, perishable goods. And they had no refrigeration. And you're talking about grain, you're talking about livestock. There's a lot of things involved here, and this guy doesn't read his Bible. And, you know, maybe over there at Marvel Comics, they can use him because he's got an imagination. Maybe he can be on staff and work for Marvel Comics and come up with a villain, you know, called the Devourer, a new comic book villain.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, because this guy has a vivid imagination.
Very vivid, yeah, the storehouse. Yeah. But the thing is, he quotes the scripture where he talks about first fruits, and he quotes the fact that they're bringing their livestock and their grain. It didn't say money in there. I didn't see that.
From the land.
Yeah,
from the land. Everything is from the land.
Yeah.
And
so
when
if he wants to quote that scripture, then I advise his people wholeheartedly to bring groceries to the church every Sunday.
Right. I have a lot of Jewish friends, and some of them work in computers, and some of them are in the book-selling business. Some of them sell diamonds. You know how it is. I mean, Jewish people have different – and I say, okay, guys, you diamond guy, do you bring first fruits? He goes, oh, no, you can't bring first fruits. I says, why? He says, because diamonds are a fruit.
Yeah.
He says, you only farmers – these are Jewish people now.
Yeah.
For whom the Old Testament was
Jewish
written for.
Ask a Jewish person if they tithe. Ask them.
And so they say,
no,
we don't. First diamonds. I don't bring first diamonds.
Yeah, what are you
talking
about?
Another Jewish friend of mine sells real estate. I don't bring first real estate. What's that? No, you bring first fruit. First fruit, it tells you. Your rabbi will tell you first fruits is only for farmers and cattle herders, people who have flocks. If you don't have that, you don't bring first fruits.
Yeah.
If you were like the guy who made pottery in Israel, you didn't bring first fruits. You're selling jars. You're selling clay jars. So, again, Mr. Morris, he's taking, and this is why it'll be good to have these debates, which they won't have. I mean, I think we're going to have to develop mock debates where we play their clips and then we just show the people.
Yeah,
because these people, they won't come on, they won't debate you, but they're in fairy tale land.
Yeah,
that's where they are.
Well, someone would actually have to go there and try to get a meeting with him or stand up in the church and ask a question if he ever allows that. But yeah, this is ridiculous. These people are so ridiculous because. How many years have you been born again? And I must confess myself, okay, the first 15 years I was a Christian. I was ignorant of the Bible on giving. I believed what they told me about tithing money. I believed in seed sowing money. And I believed all those things until I was so disgusted with all of it. I couldn't stand it anymore, the hypocrisy and the greed and what I was seeing, that I decided I was going to get myself out of the church building, and I was going to get into the Word of God, and I was going to read it for myself. So I took 3 months of my life, and I did nothing but study all the scriptures on money, giving, tithing, free will offerings, giving willingly, cheerful giving, all that. Looked up hundreds of words, and my eyes were opened. And I saw what a fool I was, and that I was being fooled, too, by most of the preachers and teachers that I had once admired. And I found out that they were lying to me. They were lying to me.
Absolutely. Whether consciously or unconsciously, when you pastor, I was born again, new convert in a church. Brought up, they send you to discipleship class, new converts class, new members class. All along the way, this thing is getting ingrained in you about tithing. You go along because, I mean, you love Jesus.
Right.
And you give and you give and you give. And then you move up the ranks. The Lord makes you a leader. Now you're overseeing a ministry. So what do you peddle? You peddle what was peddled to you. You don't know any better until the Lord gives you an awakening. And then, and when you have that awakening, because I remember my awakening came when I came across Malachi 3, a curse with a curse, and then I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, you're blessed with all spiritual. So which one is it, Lord? I'm confused now. Cursed with a curse, but I'm sitting in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, blessed with all spiritual. So which one is it?
Yeah.
And when I did like you did, and most of us, that's what happens. You have an awakening. The Lord opens your eyes. Then you go through that period of time, 3 months, whatever, where you're going through the scriptures, and then, wow, I can't defend this anymore. I can't teach this anymore. And you take every teaching you ever had on tithing, every cassette tape, or you destroy it, and you say, thank you, Lord, for opening up my eyes. I'll never do it again. And, but these guys, the thing about Robert Morris is that he claims that James Robinson came to him with his, James Robinson and his staff came to him and said, you know, you're the guy with the most balanced teaching on giving.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can't understand how James Robinson ever came up with that conclusion.
Yeah.
Because, again, I look at Robert Morris. Yeah, I look at Robert Morris, and when it comes to money, at least, I don't know about the other subjects, but when it comes to tithing and giving and first fruits, the guy has a huge dunce cap on his head. So for
huge.
James Robinson and his staff to say, you know, you're the guy with the most balanced teaching out there on giving, could you write us a book? And then how Robert Morris's book has now become, according to him now, because who even knows if this is true, but according to Robert Morris, it's become the textbook at colleges. I'm wondering who's sitting in those classrooms. Who's sitting? Because
who's running these colleges? That they
I can't imagine.
That
I can't imagine who would be sitting and listening to this nonsense.
The thing is, it's quite simple, okay, because they want to sell you their book on giving. Okay, you could write a book on giving. I'm not saying you can't write a book on giving, but it's this simple about giving. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. You want to give. Every Christian should be a giver and have a heart of compassion for people. So we give according to the New Testament. It's grace giving. We give because we want to. We're not cursed with a curse. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. We don't have generational curses, and we don't have curse. How can God curse what he's blessed? So all that is ridiculous. So it's that simple.
Yeah, it's one. They contradict themselves. They'll open up one scripture and say one thing, then the next scripture that they're using contradicts what they said before.
Yeah.
Because they have not sat down and worked through the teaching, and they're very sloppy. I can tell you, Robert Morris is a very, very sloppy teacher.
Very sloppy.
He defines the word tithing. He defines it wrong. He'll define the word mammon. He'll define that wrong.
Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about that because I'll just play a little bit of that clip, and then we'll talk about that. We'll spend the rest of the time talking about how he said Jesus was God's tithe because we have about 30 minutes left, and then
okay. This
thing on mammon. So let's hear what he said, Robert Morris, now about mammon. And because, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Cannot serve God and mammon. Let me tell you what mammon is. A lot of people think mammon is money. Mammon is not money. That's not what Jesus was referring to. Mammon is an Aramaic word, and it comes from the Syrian god of riches. It was an idol. It's very similar to in China. They do the very same thing. It was an idol that people worshiped. They went to. They actually paid tithes to it. It was the god of riches, and they trusted that god to bless them financially. And here's what Jesus said. You can't serve God and a god of riches, a mammon god. And that the way that we know we're serving God is we tithe to God. We give the first of our increase to God. If you think about it, mammon promises you everything that only God can give you. Mammon promises identity, security, joy, peace, happiness. Think about it. Mammon will say things like this to us. If you had more money, people would listen to you. If you had more money, you'd be happier. If you had more money, you'd have a better marriage. No, it's not if you had more money. It's if you had more God. If you had more of God, if you were loving God and serving God, mammon cannot give you what only God can give you. Here's the way Jesus said it again. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is looking for servants. As a matter of fact, this is shocking to a lot of people, but a lot of people talk about, the Antichrist. And Revelation talks about the Antichrist, and this is the Antichrist. Do you realize that the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of mammon? I can prove it to you by one very simple scripture. Here's what it says about the spirit of Antichrist. In Revelation it says, You will not be able, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy and sell. See, it's the spirit of mammon. So we have to understand that the first fruits must be offered. When I was in college, one of the students asked one of the professors, why did God accept Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's? And the professor was very honest. He said, I really don't know. But when you understand the principle of the firstborn and first fruits, it's simple. It's easy to see why God accepted Cain's offering, and I mean Abel's offering, and why he didn't accept Cain's. Let me just read this to you. Stay in Exodus 13 because we're going to come back to that. Genesis 4, verses 3 and 5 says, and in the process of time. Now that's a very important word. In other words, whenever he got around to it. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say first fruit. Nowhere does it say first fruit. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected, now this Hebrew word could also be translated received. He gave honor to and he received Abel and his offering, but he did not respect or receive Cain and his offering. Do you see it? It's right there. See, so many people say, well, you know, tithing was under the law. Well, yeah, it was under the law, but it was way before the law. This is 2,500 years before the law. And here we've got Abel, he gives the firstborn, God receives it. Cain does not give first fruits, God doesn't receive it. He doesn't receive it. And it's not that he just does it. I don't know how much you understand really about the theology of the way God is, but there are some things that God can't do. He can't do. God can never act outside of his character. Let me tell you some things God can't do to give you an example. God can't change. He can't change. This is called, in theology, it's called the immutability of God. And what it means is that God, he can never change who he is. He is loving, he will always be loving. He is just, he will always be just. That's who he is. Let me say another reason. The reason God can't change is because if God could change, he could get better. And he can't get better because he's perfect. So he can't change. I'll tell you another thing about God that many people never thought of. God can't think the way we think. Now, I clarified the way we think because I want you to stay with me on this. God can't think the way we think. Do you know why? Because this is one of his characteristics. He is omniscient. Omniscience comes from two words, omni and science. It means, omni means all, science means knowledge. God has all knowledge. God knows everything. And I'll tell you something else, if you want to really kind of blow your mind, like trip a breaker or blow a fuse in your mind, God knows everything at the same time. He knows everything at the same time. The reason I say that he can't think the way we think is because we think to figure things out. That's why we think. We think to try to figure something out. Okay.
Boy.
That's a mouthful.
Listen. This is why you know Mr. Robert is now I'm an educator. That's my profession. I'm an educator. So I can tell you that if I was scoring Dr. Morris as a teacher, if I was reviewing his teaching techniques, to hire him to teach at a Bible college or a seminary, I would not hire him. I'm going to tell you why I would not hire him. Number one, he's all over the map. He is teaching one concept of the Bible, right? Now, he starts out with talking about mammon. That's what he's teaching on today, mammon. But he jumps from mammon and he jumps to first fruits and he jumps to tithing and he's all over the map. So he started out with mammon and just 5-6 minutes later, he's introduced 100 different subjects. That's not
the
way.
Yeah. So now the first thing, of course, Wolf Chakra does have a background as a pastor and as a educator. Actually, he's written courses for Bible schools. That's correct, right?
That's correct. Yeah, I write. Yeah. I develop curriculums.
Okay,
I'm
so
retired. Yeah.
He's someone that's speaking from experience. Okay, This man is well-educated. He knows what he's talking about. So, now, Robert Morris says that mammon, Jesus wasn't talking about money there.
Well, again, this is why, as I was saying before, if you notice, he starts out with mammon, right? And he makes a statement. Mammon is not money. Mammon is a Syrian god, right? Okay, now, and he states that it comes from the Aramaic. If you notice on those other clips that we had before, he talks about the tithe and you know, so notice that they quote certain things, but they don't cite to you where did they get this information, right? He just sets, and that's what I'm saying. When you're teaching a concept, if you have an hour, if you're before a group of people, now that's when you're teaching people who are in college. Now, when you're teaching your church, you got to go even slower than you are when you're teaching a group of college students, right?
Yeah.
Because you're just teaching regular folk. You know, they're not in an academic setting. So if I was him, I would have taken the concept. Let's talk today about the concept of mammon. And I would have just developed that, not venture off into first fruits, not venture off, just stick on mammon. Now, he said that it is an Aramaic word. Could you play that clip, just to where he talks about, where he gets to the point, it's like the Chinese. Can you replay that? Because I don't want to misquote.
Replay. Let me see where we can get to. I can't stop it and start it in the middle, but I don't think that was too far away. So I think that was at the beginning.
It's in the beginning.
So I'll play
it's
that.
Early in the beginning.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I'll play it.
Cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to tell you what mammon is. A lot of people think mammon is money. Mammon is not money. That's not what Jesus was referring to. Mammon is an Aramaic word, and it comes from the Syrian god of riches. It was an idol. It's very similar to, in China, they do the very...
Okay, now, he just told you it's an Aramaic word, and it's making a reference to a Syrian god. Now, see, first and foremost, there's one scholar in the church, one scholar hands down, who it is the world-renowned expert when it comes to Aramaic and the Bible.
Okay.
His name is George M. Lamsa, L-A-M-S-A.
Okay.
And he's put together a number of books. They're massive, massive books, okay? So this is in order to help us Christians understand what role the Aramaic language played in the Gospels or in the Bible, whatever. So George M. Lamsa. Now, I'm going to read to you from his commentary on this text, Matthew 6:24.
Okay.
Now, I don't want to read the whole thing, but it says here, I'm going to read the last paragraph. And
okay.
Now, he's the leading authority on the Aramaic language, the leading authority. So if anyone should know about whether the word mammon really means what Mr. Morris claims it means, a Syrian god, it would be Lamsa, right? Okay.
Yeah.
So now, he writes, just as man cannot work and please two masters, even though they were two brothers, so he cannot serve God and worldly riches and pleasure. See, mammon is not a god. Mammon is worldly riches and pleasure. He must either love God or love the world, or deceive himself by pretending to love both. The Pharisees and priests were scrupulous about their religion and its sacred law, but they were also lovers of gold, silver, animal sacrifices, and other revenues which were derived from people in the name of God. See, like Mr. Morris, he loves money. Doesn't he love money? Isn't he always talking about? Then that's so they were in
Robert Morris sounds like mammon himself.
Exactly, exactly. So it goes on to say they were in reality worshiping earthly things.
Yeah.
And religion was only a camouflage. The temple treasures and prophets were more important and sacred to them than the worship of God. Now, that's and I only read you the last portion of this scholar's commentary, and he is the leading authority, not Robert Morris, George M. Lamza, and I have all of his books, and I checked them all. And here's another thing. There's a book by there's a wonderful scholar by the name of Michael Jordan, and it's not the basketball player. So, okay. But there's this guy, his name is Michael Jordan, and he put out a book, and I would encourage everyone to get this book, 2,500 Deities.
Uh-huh.
2,500 Deities. That's the title of the book. And when I looked up, because again, when I heard Mr. Morris, I said, no, that doesn't mean. But I said, let me check, because nobody's a know-it-all, right? Nobody's a know-it-all, so you check.
Yeah.
And I went to Michael Jordan's book. Mammon doesn't even appear as a god. There is no god named Mammon. In addition to that, if you just look at your Bible in Matthew 6:24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate one and love the other, or else they will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. God is capitalized, G-O-D, and Mammon. Mammon is not capitalized. So that means that there, Mammon is not a person or a deity. See, it's lowercase.
Yeah.
It's a lowercase M. It's not capitalized.
Yeah, right. Right.
So the King James translators knew that it wasn't talking about God and Beelzebub, you see,
right.
Or God and Satan, or God and the devil, which is capitalized. Here is not, which again, so he says it's an Aramaic word. That what Aramaic word are you talking about? What Syrian god? He doesn't even mention the Syrian god. Doesn't even mention him by name. So you
yeah,
know this guy's lying again.
Wikipedia. There was a reference in Wikipedia, but it didn't seem to be concrete.
Reputable. No,
yeah.
It's not reputable.
That's not
no.
What Jesus was talking about.
No.
Because he was definitely talking about money there.
He's talking about money, earthly riches, especially
yeah.
Those derived from the temple. There's a connection there to Mammon with temple money, is
yeah.
What Lamza is saying in his article.
Yeah, excellent.
And
yeah.
And what is Mr. Morris emphasizing in his little speech there? Temple money. He wants money. He wants church money.
Yeah.
It's the same. So this is why you can catch them if you can say, okay, just stop right there in the middle of the debate. Stop right there. Give me your source. Can you please tell me what's the name of the Syrian god? What book did you get? Because you're not a scholar. On Syrian deities, so someone reputable had to have written a book that was not written off as junk, and so give us the source, name, chapter, page, author, publishing house, year it was published, and give me your footnote. I want your footnote, and they care. And you see, the other thing is, if you listen to Robert Morris, he's moving very fast.
Yeah,
if you notice, he just jumps from one topic to so
yeah.
that's how it's like the guy. I don't know if you have these guys where you live at, but I've been to a few places, and you know when you go down to the city of some major cities in the United States, they always have these guys with these cards. They call three card Montes, and you can see a crowd of people around them, and they're moving the card real fast, and
yeah.
Someone has to bet on where you know under which card is the peanut. And it's like Robert Morris. He moves around so fast, you don't know where the peanut is.
Yeah.
And that's how these scam artists get over. And he's just moving. He's all over the map.
Yeah.
And he's, in my estimation, he's a rotten teacher.
I mean,
you can't follow him. No scriptures. Can't follow him.
Well, he purposely does that.
Of course. They all do it.
Yeah.
They all do it. That's how you know they're wolves, in my
yeah.
estimate. I mean, at least me, I believe he's just a wolf, because that's what wolves do. Wolves, the first thing they do is they minimize Jesus, and the second thing that they do is they're always talking about money. So if you have someone who's always saying, I mean, think how blasphemous it is for someone to say that Jesus is a tithe. That's blasphemous. So when
yeah,
you
so
put
explain
Jesus,
to the listeners what Robert Morris said in a recent video that Jesus Christ was God's tithe.
Correct. Jesus Christ is God's tithe. Well, Robin Morris will tell you in his own sermons, because he puts his foot in his mouth all the time, he says that a tithe is a 10%. So you say, okay, let's establish, you say a tithe is what, 10%? Okay. In other cases, he says a tithe is the first. But let's just hold you now to this fact that the tithe is the 10%. The tithe is 10%, and Jesus is God's tithe. That means that God sent only 10% of Jesus. Because Mr. Morris will argue and say, don't put your whole paycheck in the tithe envelope, only put 10%, right? I mean, isn't that what he's arguing?
Yeah, well, how does he reconcile that? Like, what was he saying?
Well, he can't. He can't because he's wearing the dunce cap. People who are dunces say the most moronic things. They don't think things through. See, they just say idiot. That's how you know. And there's no way of correcting, being a dunce. You have to be, the Holy Spirit has to take over your mind to take you out of the community of the dunces. And to say that Jesus was God's tithe, when Paul says that it pleased the Father, that in Christ will dwell all of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father to send his Son, who was fully God and fully man.
Yes.
But
he also says that Jesus, he's trying to say that Jesus was God's tithe, and then he also puts first fruits in there.
Well, yes, you see, the Bible does say that Christ is God's first fruit, but this is where Robert Morris and all of his wolfish buddies make the mistake. When you read Paul, and Paul mentions first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15:20, and I'll go there right now, 1 Corinthians 15:20.
Okay.
Because it is true. Christ is the first fruits. So it says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ what? Now is Christ what? Risen from the dead. You see, that's the context. What's the context? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that what? That sleep. So here in the context, Jesus is not an offering that God is giving. He's not an offering.
Yeah.
See, Robert Morris will say, no, Jesus is God's first fruits. God offered Jesus up as an offering. That's a lie. In this context, he's the first fruits, and this is the only mention of Christ. He's the first fruits of them who what? Rose from the dead. This chapter is not about money.
Yeah,
this
but it's
chapter
talking
is not
about
money.
That. Because Christ was resurrected, then we have the opportunity to be born again, resurrected
dead. We have the same hope. It's the Christian hope that Christ rose from the dead, then we too have this hope. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? That's what he said. So yes, he is the first fruits, but not in the context of an offering, which is what Robert Morris is stating. In this context,
talking about
Paul
the fact that he died, he rose from the dead,
and that, like in any look, you take corn, right, and you put some grains of corn in the ground. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. When
I'm not
Greeks
saying Jesus was
Philip.
Born again. No, I'm not saying that.
No.
Okay? In case
no,
anybody
we're not saying
misunderstands.
That, no. 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 We don't hold to that word of faith heresy that Jesus was born again. No.
No.
But. When you read John, some Greeks wanted to come to Jesus, and they came to Philip, and then they went to Andrew, and they said, we would like to talk to Jesus. And then Jesus said, now the time has come when the grain must fall into the ground and die and rise up again. He was talking about how it was needful for him to go to the cross and die and be buried, and like a plant. You know, when you put a seed in the ground, you bury it and you think it's dead. Well, no. In a few weeks, you come back and it's come up. And Jesus was talking about providing salvation to the world in that context.
Yeah,
so
that's what I was trying to say, yeah.
Right,
you
so
the
now
right
here,
way.
Yeah, so here in this text is talking about he's the first fruits of those who sleep, and if he tarries and I go into the ground, then I'll be part of that resurrection harvest, is what Paul is saying. We're part of the resurrection harvest with Jesus being the first fruit. But they always take it to mean money.
Money, yeah.
They always pollute it because they have a money angle. It's always about money with these guys.
Yeah.
See, so it's
really amazing how he put that together. That how did he come up with that thing that Jesus was God's tithe? Like, how did he ever put that together? And then he puts it together with first fruits. So he must
Correct.
He must ask people for first fruits offerings too in his church.
No doubt. But you notice he's not giving a guarantee on that. No guarantees on that one.
Yeah. Now what about he says that God respected Cain, but the word respect means receive. Now that's a new one. And that but he accepted Abel's offering. So
and you know the there are many scholars who are divided as to because
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Yeah.